I brought the King James Version today, so see how that goes. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. And they shall reign for ever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then he saith unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he saith unto me, Seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Dear Father, we look to you every day because you are the Lord of our saving. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We ask that you would bless us as we finish up this book of testimony. We know that that's what it says. And we trust in you. I ask that you would give us wisdom and humility as we go forth today. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for reading, Clive. That was very good and It's good to hear from different versions, and from the King James, it's always especially poetic and meant to be that way.
Oh, thank you, Bennett. You guys can hand those out.
Yeah. People looking out for one another, that's very good. But last week we zeroed in on the phrase, take heed. I like the take heed from the New American Standard, or keep the words of the prophecy of this book. That those two phrases are different. It's the same translation or same meaning. Take heed or keep the words of the book of this prophecy is very important in verses 6 and 7 that we do it. And that's the reason is that we would stand firm. It said in verses 6 and 7. Verse 6 and 7, to the right chapter. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. It was the sixth of seven blessings of the Beatitudes of the book of Revelation, which is profound to think about. But the blessing that comes from taking heed or keeping, guarding the words of this book, this testimony, that you might stand firm in the faith. We oftentimes look at Revelation as just a tag at the end of the Bible, that it's just something that you can take it or leave it. But then not so according to John. He's saying, take heed to the words of the prophecy of this book. Guard them carefully. Hold to them firmly. Don't let go of them. Take heed to them. Listen to what they say. If you're told to take heed to something, the intent is that you would benefit from it, that you would grow from it, that it would impact your life and make a difference, that it would cause you to stand firm in your faith. You just have to think in days of trouble and hardships that have happened from the first beginning of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The church has been buffeted with trouble and trials and tribulations. But there's something about knowing the end from the beginning. If you know from the beginning of your Christian walk that in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you know the end from the beginning, that no matter what your pathway may, how your path may lie, or the troubles that may be there, you have the great promise given to us in Revelation, Jesus' own words, behold, I am coming soon. You have that strength and that confidence to move forward and to be faithful no matter what the situation may be. The words of the book of Revelation are to be listened to and guarded and cared for, that you wouldn't shrink back from proclaiming the glory of God. One of my favorite stories in the Bible is Joseph and the coat of many colors. He wore that coat, and he was proud of that coat. Dolly Parton wrote a song about the coat of many colors, too. And you can kind of get the vivid picture that she was proud, whoever she was wearing the coat. But Joseph wore the coat, was very proud of it, but his brothers were very jealous of it. Joseph had visions, and he saw the future as it related to God's plan for Jacob and his children and so forth, the tribes that would come from out from Israel, and what would happen, and who would be the head of all the tribes, and the messianic promises that were coming through Joseph as he would be prophesying the future. But his siblings didn't agree with him. His siblings were jealous. But you have to think, it was if he stood firm on the words, which evidently he did, because at the end of Genesis, he says to his brothers, what you meant for harm, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And when we read the book of Revelation, it's really easy to start somewhat being embarrassed at the proclamation that Jesus is coming soon, and to shrink back, and to know that because there's so many differences of opinion on interpretation of Revelation, I might as well not even say anything. I better just hide it because I don't want to embarrass myself. But Joseph couldn't hide the coat of many colors. He wore it, and it brought persecution. Sometimes you have to stand firm on the faith and what you believe by faith in the revelation. At least you can say this, Jesus is coming soon. Peter writes in 2 Peter that when proclamation is made that Jesus is coming soon, there are scoffers that would say, where is this second coming? So evidently the church as far back as the first century were being mocked and ridiculed for their stance and their position on Jesus is coming soon. And people would mock and say, well, just as in the days of Noah, nothing was happening. And Peter writes, just as in the days of Noah, while people were eating and drinking, not paying attention, the flood came. That's a paraphrase. But the revelation's given to us that we would take heed, that we would guard these truths, that we wouldn't shrink back or be embarrassed. Hold fast to them. Take heed that you would have hope in order to stand courageously in the last days. Having hope will give you courage. Having hope will give you courage. Imagine a first century Jewish believer having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a price to pay. Just to follow Jesus required the apostles to give up everything to follow him. You think of the rich young ruler. After he turned and walked away, he was an impressive young man. And when he turned and walked away because he was sad, the scripture says, Peter looks at Jesus and he asks him, we've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? And it was not uncommon for a Jewish believer to be put out of the social life and the life of the synagogue just for following Jesus. We see this in John chapter 9 when the man who was born blind gets put out of the synagogue for defending Jesus. Yet there were many, in spite of all that, in spite of the ridicule and in spite of the being put off and marginalized, there were still those who trusted in Jesus, in hope. In hope they trusted Jesus. I'm saying all this to say this, don't be embarrassed by the book of Revelation. We come to the end of it, we're winding it down, and I think it becomes a crescendo of encouragement. It just reaches its height to encourage believers to have hope and to not shrink back. John, it's like the Holy Spirit's making a final appeal through John as he comes to the end of this book to say, take heed to it, hold it near to you. In the book of Hebrews, we have the record of the Old Testament saints. Old Testament saints were those who looked by faith into the future, hearing the promises of God, and they looked forward to the coming of Messiah in some way. They didn't have as clear of a picture as we do looking back. They didn't have the New Testament, but by faith they received the promises of God. And they were not welcome. Their opinion was not to be heard. But in hope, they were looking forward to Messiah in such a way that they were willing to be flogged and tortured and mocked and jeered and imprisoned and even stoned to death. Many were destitute and homeless, and they were adorned in sheepskins and goatskins. They were persecuted and mistreated. They lived in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. Yet they took heed. They listened to the word of truth, and they trusted. They believed the promise of God and were commended for their faith. God commended their faith. Faith in a promise yet to be fulfilled in Christ when he would come. And you can see this in Hebrews chapter 11, 35 through 39. It was having hope in the promise of God that gave them courage. Remember last week, I started the message off with Romans 15, 4. These things were written for your encouragement. Through them you would have hope. It's what I'm wanting to get at again today, just to bolster your hope and your courage in holding fast to this word. You think of Polycarp and the church fathers, and Polycarp burned at the stake of age 85 simply because he called people to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and have eternal life through faith in his blood and the forgiveness of sins. And that message was hated. But he took heed to the word, and he suffered the penalty the world would give out, but he enjoyed the blessings of the Lord. There were the many martyrs of Iona in 806 AD who were killed by the Vikings, entire groups of people wiped out for their testimony. Joan of Arc killed for her testimony. Tyndale, Moore, Latimer and Fisher in the 1500s, the Huguenots of France, the people groups throughout the world today who claim Christ in hostile situations throughout Africa and Croatia, Burma. I don't think it's called Burma anymore, but that's how I remember it anyway. India, China, North Korea, Afghanistan, and throughout the world, you can count it on and on and on. There's no end to the shed blood of the martyrs throughout the world. But in each case, they all died having a hope beyond this life. They took heed to the word and they guarded it carefully. A hope rooted in the words of the prophets and the apostles and the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the promise of things to come. And we have the revelation that we might be rooted in those promises of things yet to come. I've told this story 100 times, but to me it just has left such an imprint on my life, and I hope on yours too, when my aunt's property was literally, the earth was scrubbed of her property by a tornado. And I said to her, I can't believe this happened. And she's just rocking in her chair, calm as could be, and says, I'm just reminded this isn't heaven yet. There is a hope in the promises of God that this world is not the end of it. And I think that's what John wants us to remember. Having hope in Christ alone, who is the ground upon which faith is planted, in which faith is planted. Their hope, the hope of these ones that we've looked at, was displayed in their life, demonstrating great acts of faith and death-defying deeds and testimonies. From the oldest believer like Polycarp, there's record even of believers as young as 4 and 5 dying for their faith, suffering for their faith. Their living hope has been their hope. And without question, many of the martyrs on earth, impoverished on the earth, but rich in heaven, as they awaited in hope for their Savior from there. So it's in our hope in these promises in Scripture and in Revelation that we are to have courage to stand. And I think that's why John wrote this. It wasn't just to fill our minds with something interesting about end times prophecy and timelines and things like that, but that we would be given hope, that we might trust Him, because until the Lord comes, you are going to have to walk through, struggle through the travails of this life. How are you going to do it? And we have the complete Word of God for our encouragement. You can read the 4 sections in your outline, so I'm not going to go through taking the time to do it. Just a quick review of last week, verses 6 and 7, a couple of things I just want to touch on. First being John MacArthur's statement, I thought it was very good to give you a sense of how hope is being expressed by keeping the words of the book of the Revelation. And MacArthur writes, God inspired Revelation for one purpose, to reveal the glory of His Son and call believers to live godly, obedient lives in light of His soon return. Hope is expressed by keeping the words of the book of this book of the Revelation. God gave it that we might behold the radiance of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then a principle that we concluded with last week, hope in Christ's imminent return is expressed in a Christ-like lifestyle that comes from keeping the words of the prophecy of this book. How does that happen? Hope will drive you to obedience, lead you. It will direct you. 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, John writes, Dear friends, now we are the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him. Is that not hopeful? When He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope purifies himself just as He is pure. I think one of the main things I've feasted on during the week, and I have failed miserably oftentimes, but it's been a good test for hope. Is hope firmly set on Christ? And if it is, there is a desire to purify yourself, to rid yourself of sin in your life, to put it behind you and walk away from it, to repent of knowing sinful attitudes and actions. And it won't happen in a day, but you sure are going to be more aware of it, and you'll be willing to stay in the fight and the struggle against sin. Whoever has this hope purifies himself just as he is pure. Well, let's go on to verses 8 and 9. There's so much that we can talk about in any one of these verses, but in verses 8 and 9, John speaks, and this is the point of these two verses, 8 and 9, is hope is expressed by true worship of God. So there's the whole aspect of keeping the words, holding them dear, guarding them with an effect of purity in your life, but also with the action of worship. The more that you dwell on the things of God, the more you think about Him, you can't help but worship Him. John says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. That sounds normal and it sounds important, but we don't yet get how profound it is what it is that John saw. He gives the testimony to the fact that it was to him that these things were given. Not to everyone else, but John saw the revelation, and he verifies the truthfulness of this revelation. But he communicates the awe that he had at what was revealed. And you look back on the revelation and all the things that he did, the words he wrote to describe what he saw, and he tells us this, he was in awe. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. He heard, he saw, and he fell. He fell down at the feet of the angel. Now imagine the glory of the angel. I think we can get a picture of the glory of the angels when you think about them carrying the seals, opening the seals, and the judgment that goes out, being the arms and the hands and the feet of the living God to carry out the judgments that are to come. We see it predicted, and you have to think the majesty of these angels. They come forth from the temple. They carry the seven seals, the seven trumpets. They sound the seven trumpets. They carry the seven bowls. They empty them upon the earth. What magnificent beings these must be. But they are beings nevertheless. Angels are created. And they're created to do the will of God, to carry out His will, to serve the saints as well. But they are majestic beings, to be sure. You think of Old Testament revelation of the angels that would appear and the mighty deeds. I think of the one angel that appeared on Israel's behalf and one angel killing 186,000 of the enemies as they were coming against Israel. Just one angel. So you can see John is before one of these angels. He's been listening to this angel, and the word is so great. John is in awe, and he falls down to worship, and evidently to worship at the feet of the angel. But I want to ask a question before we criticize John too much. When was the last time God's word caused you to be in awe of God, to be in awe of His word, to just stop and just be amazed and to worship Him? John is in awe at the word of an angel as he communicates the word of God, and he falls to the ground. And we'll get to the angel's response here in a minute. But sometimes you'll hear your favorite preacher preach, or your favorite teacher teach, or you'll read your favorite author, and they write these great truths concerning the word of God, and you may be turning your attention toward that preacher or teacher or author. And you may have inadvertently heaped praise upon that preacher, teacher, and author and forgot God. And I think that may be because it's just so wonderful when you hear certain things. Like, I can't believe I'm hearing this. Oh, how it feeds my soul. And it's good to be grateful to those that communicate, but be careful to worship God. John fell down and worshiped before the angel, and the angel stopped him. I think we would say one of the great problems of our world today when it comes to celebrities will be praised, but rarely do they turn to the person praising them, saying, stop, be it in Christian circles or secular. People like to hear the praise of men. The Bible tells us so. We all fall prey to that. We need to be careful of it. But this angel, in all his majesty and knowing the great things that have been said, he knew he simply, the angel knows his place. And he says to John, stop, stop, do not do it. I think it's just so abrupt and so clear, and it had to be perfectly authoritative. And you can hear the Spirit just encourage you, don't worship the things of this world or people or authors or preachers or teachers or even be in awe of them, but be in awe of God. John had been in awe of the revelation already. In chapter 19, verse 10, he had to be... I can't even imagine what John would be feeling like or what he would be thinking as he would see all these great things. Have you ever had someone do nice things for you, maybe something extra generous, and you rightly are appreciative to them of what they've done, but you can almost at times feel yourself being carried away with gratitude? And I think there would be a good word, just remember, in your joy and in your gratitude toward those that may do something kind for you, showing mercy or providing a gift of some sort, don't forget, they're simply a servant carrying out the will of God. Angels are great. Angels are awesome. Angels bring good tidings of great joy. But they're just angels. They're simply angels. They're servants. But infinitely greater is God. Just imagine if the angels are so awesome. Imagine the God who created them and made them for his purposes. Great beings to serve an infinitely great God. And he calls people, you and me, to faith in Jesus Christ. He gives us the indwelling Holy Spirit that we might not be great in and of ourselves, but that we might do exploits of faith, produced by faith, for his praise, honor, and glory. He makes people his people through faith in Jesus Christ by his Spirit that we might glorify him, just as the angels were created to glorify God. The angel, in his, had the presence of mind, just I guess you'd say, but he stops him and he says, stop, worship God. Those two profound words, worship God. Worship God alone. I just think those two words could change the course of the lives of many people, yourself and others. To call upon people, even those that don't know God, who don't have faith in Jesus Christ, and you're in conversation, to remind them of two simple words. The obligation of every created thing, worship God. And hopefully the question would come, well, how? How do I know how to worship God? And then you can expound. But never forget, the angel captured John's heart with those two words, worship God. A good truth to keep in mind, a right reading and understanding of the book of Revelation will build hope in the life of a believer, expressing itself through the worship of God. Revelation is written that you might behold his glory and worship him through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's go on to the next section, verses 10 and 11. Hope is expressed, just to review, I got to review myself just so I can remember. Hope is expressed by keeping the words, in other words, obedience to the word of God. Hope is expressed through worship. And now, third section, hope is expressed by a clear proclamation of the message of Revelation. Very interesting, isn't it? The angel is still speaking, and he says to John, do not seal it up. Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Do not seal it up. He's commanding John to communicate. Communicate the words of the prophecy of this book. Do not seal up the words of this prophecy. It's different than what Daniel heard. Interesting, when Daniel had these visions of end times, He was told to seal them up until the end of time, until the end times. Here we are in the end times in Revelation, and John is told, don't seal them up. That should tell us everything that he has been taught so far of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, I'm coming soon. It supports the claim of imminency. And we can go clear back to Daniel to further bolster that claim. When Daniel's told, seal it up until the end time. Now, the angel tells John, don't seal it. Reveal it. It's time for it to be made known. It is time. John is to reveal the words of the book, not conceal the words of the book. So often, if we're ashamed of our interpretation or our understanding of Revelation, or we're afraid it's too controversial, we're sealing the book. Revelation is to be talked about. There are many good preachers and teachers who ignore Revelation just simply because it is a lightning rod for controversy. If you talk about the controversial things all day, even matters concerning the rapture. Well, when's the rapture going to happen? It will be controversial. But think about this. Don't seal the book. The majesty and glory of God is revealed. The promise is made. He's coming soon. Jesus is coming soon. Why? He will judge those who have been rebels against him, but he will save to the uttermost those that he has purchased when he died on the cross bearing sin. Make the words known. And if you get into a controversial discussion, do your best to avoid it. Turn the attention back on Christ. Admit that you have your weaknesses and your interpretations and understandings of things. But put the attention where I would have to say, you can't find a chapter in Revelation where you can't, together with another believer, glory in the glory of God and worship him for his majesty and agree on the fact that he's coming again. Don't be guilty of sealing the words of this book just simply because it's at times very controversial for people, or because it could bring hurt or pain to someone. It's because of the very fact that judgment's coming, we're told to unseal it and reveal it. Make the words plain. I think when John has told us, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near, make it plain. Make it perfectly plain. John, I think, intended for it to be understood. People will say that Revelation's not meant to be understood. Then if it's not to be understood, then what other parts of Scripture can we say is not to be understood? John made it plain, and people will argue over, well, what's the plain reading? I think the best system is to follow the system that says you interpret Revelation according to the plain meaning. You say, but it's full of symbols. Well, the symbols in Revelation are usually explained. Just think of chapter 1, where we saw the introduction of the lampstands and the candlesticks, the stars and the lampstands in chapter 1. And then in chapter 1, verse 20, it not only talks about the stars and the lampstands, the symbols, but it gives the meaning of the symbols. It's the plain reading of Scripture. Not everything's easy to understand, but through diligent study, it can be better understood. But the whole point is to produce in believers a hope in Christ's imminent return. Imagine for suffering Christians to think if the terminal end of their suffering was the end of their life on this earth. Paul would agree wholeheartedly with this. Then their faith is useless and their hope is useless. There is no hope, but because we do have this hope, it causes something. It causes a response. A hopeful response causes, and a clear understanding causes, there to be an obedience to keep the words of this book, to hold them dear, to guard them. It also creates worship, as we've already talked about, but worship in the sense of turning our attention toward God. So the clear proclamation of this message produces the very things, the hope that we've already talked about. Hope toward obedience, hope toward that we would carry out the word of God, and hope in worship of God. And there's so many things you can think about when you look at Revelation, things confirmed. What the Apostle Paul taught, for instance, in Romans 8:28, God causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. We look to Revelation and we see God working all things, even the day of evil, for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Genesis 50:20, for instance, God working faithfully for His trusting people, when He says to Joseph, what Joseph says to his brothers, what you intended for evil, God meant for good. And I was put here for this very purpose, that we all would be delivered. And we look to Revelation and we see, once again, it's confirmed. All through Scripture, we're told these things about God, that we might worship Him, that He is a sovereign God, all through Scripture. And I left you some other examples to cause you to see that God is not slow. He is not falling behind. He is sovereign in all things. Revelation gives us plenty to stand on when it says, take heed to the word, take heed to the fact that God is sovereign, and it's seen in the book of Revelation. He's sovereign to distribute the great blessing that comes from reading Revelation, as we see in chapter 1, verse 3. Only God can do that. Blessed is he who hears and reads these words. Happy, blessed, a beatitude that God alone can give. He's sovereign in the blessing. He's sovereign over the churches. We see in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, but we also see it through chapters 2 and 3. He's sovereign over death and Hades. We see that in chapter 1, verse 18. He has the keys of death and Hades. He's sovereign over all the events of Revelation, and it's told us very clearly in Revelation 4:1, where God says, come up here and I will show you what must soon take place. Everything in Revelation. The seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, the bowl judgments, the final judgments, the new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. All these things were written that we might then proclaim through a clear message. The clear message is proclaimed to produce hope, to wake people up. It does stir people when you start talking about end times, when you start talking about judgments to come. It'll produce something. It either produces an amen or it produces anger. Rarely will it produce indifference. Revelation has got to be one of the most loaded books in the entire Bible to produce a response in people. It'll cause frustration among believers, but it will cause believers to be provoked. And that's the aim. John's told to be very clear, express it. Hope is expressed. John's hope is that you would be expressing your hope through a clear proclamation of the revelation. Now, we have to look at verse 11 and wonder, what is verse 11 there for? Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy. The Word of God, as I just said, will provoke a response. It'll either harden the heart or it'll soften the heart. We have to be aware of that as those who will give testimony to the word in Revelation as well as the gospel as we're taught throughout the New Testament, knowing that it'll produce a response. When you bring up, you could talk about God to a lot of people. You can go into a room and you could talk about the goodness of God, the creation of God. God will answer prayer and people will say, yes, yes, oh, that's good. I'm glad you believe such things. Or they'll say, oh, I believe that too. But you bring in Jesus Christ and the fact that He is the living Lord who's risen from the dead, coming again to judge both the quick and the dead. And you bring that into a room and you will bring division. Jesus promised, I will bring division. I will divide Father and son, I can't remember all, but we can know that all the relationships, mother and daughter, father and children, division will come, or there will be unity. In the church, there better be unity if it's a true group of believers. But what John is saying here, you must not seal it up. Be clear. Explain it. Talk about it. Hold fast to it. Don't seal it. Open it. And when you do, as we come near the end of time, the time is near of Christ returning. As you do this thing, it'll harden or it will soften. And it says this, and it's a shocking truth, those who do wrong will continue to do it. And the idea of that continuation means will actually get worse. They will rebel harder. They'll do their vile works, will continue to be vile. And I'm understanding the Greek to mean, and that word continue, to mean carry over into hell. Hell will be a terrible place. A terrible place. It won't be filled with people going, I wish I wouldn't have done it. I wish I would have this. They will shake their fist harder. And if they were vile on earth, they'll be more vile or increasingly vile in hell. Hell is hell. It's just not a place only of weeping and gnashing of teeth, but a place of absolute misery and uncontrollable sin. You tell this and it hurts. You talk about it and it brings sorrow. It will produce a response, and you have to believe that. Every preacher that's faithful to preach the word, every teacher, every witness that's faithful to do it will understand this. People will respond one way or the other. Don't be surprised when people reject what you just said and maybe even write you off. MacArthur makes a great point. Preaching revelation draws the line. Its truths will melt the hearts of the repentant and harden the hearts of the unrepentant. Those same truths thus become either an instrument of salvation or an instrument of damnation, but it must be spoken. You and I believe God will save His people from their sins. The vehicles that He uses, oddly enough, are people to open their mouths and proclaim. And we're getting the Great Commission in a different form right here in Revelation. Don't be afraid. What if you die for sharing your faith? Then die. What if you lose reputation? Then lose reputation. What if you lose a friend? Lose a friend. But be faithful to God. And it's not easy. No one can tell you it's easy. But hope will give you courage. Hope is expressed each time you open your mouth for Christ. Every time you preach it, teach it, speak about it while it's still time, hope is expressed. Don't shrink back. That's a simple application. Be more bold than you are. Don't be afraid when you're afraid. God told the people of Israel, or Moses speaking to them, there before the Ten Commandments were given, fear God, but don't be afraid of Him. Fear the reality, respect the reality that you will not be well received always. But don't be afraid. Be bold expressing your hope. And if you lack hope, it probably is showing through your lack of courage. So you can always pray that God will give you more hope through the knowledge of His truth as you read the Bible. Let's go on to the last section while we still have time. For the time is near of our ending conclusion today. Hope is expressed by purity and service before Christ. The two verses, I'm looking at the latter part of verse 11. He who does right continue. Let him who does right continue to do right. Let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. If you're growing in purity, continue in purity. If you're doing the right thing, keep doing the right thing. In fact, he's not saying just do it out of a stubborn will, but do it in response to the truth. Do it in an act of surrender. I said in Facebook today, the live, I don't really like the, I didn't like the word surrender. It sounded like too much of a work on my part. But listen, you too need to surrender your life. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. Surrender your life. Die to yourself. Take up your cross daily. I think this is what we're being told, and that hope will express itself in a growing purity, holiness, and righteousness. Jesus is speaking to John at this point in verse 12. And he tells him about the rewards coming. I am coming soon. He said it twice in our section today. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. He's saying, heads up, everyone. This shouldn't surprise you. Don't be surprised that when I come, I am going to reward your faithfulness. Our eternal rewards depend on our faithfulness now. Not our salvation. He is faithful to save and keep. Basically, are you loving and living out the things God loves and hating the things that God hates? That's where you have to draw a line in your own life and say, what are the things that God hates that I'm doing? Write them out. The best you can. And what are the things that God loves that I'm doing? Do those. And you find out according to the Word of God. So how does hope in Christ's imminent return express itself in purity and service? Look at James 5:8 that I note there. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts. And just keep them energized and firmly committed to God. Because the coming of the Lord is near. Let that coming motivate you. So how does hope in Christ express itself in purity? Through readiness and expectation. Hebrews 10:37 says, "And yet in a little while shall he come quickly." We can't be scoffers like the people in 2 Peter. You might even at times say, "Where is this second coming?" Remember Y2K? How many people are disappointed with God because he didn't come? Y2K had preachers on TV. They were predicting the dates. I'll never forget Pat Robertson, 1988. It's going to be 1988. I'm like, woohoo. Oh, I'm living good. I'm trying to do my very best for the Lord. 1988 comes and goes. And I was disappointed. But we are told to, James says, be patient till the Lord comes. Job 11:13-14. I tell you, I've feasted on this. It's meant so much to me the last couple weeks. If only you would prepare your heart. How? It's answering the question, how does hope in Christ express itself in purity of service? If only you would prepare your heart. And lift up your hands to him in prayer. If only you would prepare your heart, dwell on the things above, and lift up your hands to him in prayer, and as a needy soul, I need you. Get rid of your sins and put all your iniquity behind you. In other words, repent. Don't love the things that God hates. Love the things that God loves. Get rid of your sins. If you need to write them down so you can remember and say, this is a sin, this is what God hates, write it down. It says, get rid of it. Repent. Repentance is a real act. It's true warfare. It's being diligent. And I'm preaching to myself. And you can listen if you want. It's an act. And it's described by the Puritans, repentance as a bloody act. In other words, there's oftentimes pain. When you deny yourself something that you want so bad that in the past you've been willing to sin to get it, and you say, no, I'm going to follow the Lord. There will be pain, but the blessing comes later. The Bible teaches us that the way of the sinner is hard. It's easy at first, but it gets harder as time goes on. But if you choose to do what's right and follow the Lord and obey Him, it's hard at first, but it gets easier as time goes on. Get rid of your sins and leave all iniquity behind you. Listen to this. Then your face will brighten with innocence. Can you imagine that sense of innocence once more? Your face will brighten with innocence. This is God's counsel to you today and to me. Your face will brighten with innocence. The very thing that you want is to be pure, righteous, and holy before God. Christ has washed you clean. You've been justified. But He's sanctifying you now while you have the remainder of your life to live. You will be strong and free from fear. Most people are gripped with fear, and it all comes back down to there's sin cherished somewhere. How to be pure as you hope in Christ's imminent return. A friend of mine writes a devotional and sends it out to probably several people, but it's so personal, I think she's writing it to me. She says, if you have hope, you will examine your heart right now. If you have hope, you will examine your heart. You'll let the Spirit of God examine your heart right now. She writes, be ready to surrender that which is keeping you in bondage right now. Be ready to surrender it. Surrender to the Lord. It's like bring out of your pockets, take it from behind your back, the things that you're hiding. Because you and I can look at each other and go, look, what I'm so happy in the Lord. Meanwhile, I'm cherishing something. I've got it in my back pocket or I've got it behind my back. Take it out before the Lord and give it to Him. You say, well, I've done it 1,000 times. I've tried to turn it over 1,000 times. Well, turn it over again. Surrender it to the Lord now. Allow the Lord to create a clean heart and a pure heart within you. Allow Him to do it. Pray. Lift up your hands in prayer. Create in me a clean heart, O God. What must you ask of the Lord for yourself today? What must you ask of the Lord for yourself today? The time is now, not tomorrow, not this evening, but now. We're going to sing a closing hymn here in just a moment. And during that may be the time. You can do it right now, but what will you ask from the Lord for yourself today? And this is why the Lord says in Joel chapter 2 verse 12, He says, turn to me now while there is time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting and weeping and mourning. And listen to this promise from the Lord and His counsel from Job chapter 11 verses 15 through 17. I've reduced it down to the beginning and the end of those verses. You will forget your misery. It will be like water flowing away. Having hope will give you courage. Let's pray. Father in heaven, prick our hearts that we might ask of you right now to give us clean hands and a pure heart. Give us courage to surrender the things that you hate, the things that we've been holding on to and cherishing somewhat enough to do them that are wrong, that you do not approve of. Let us be those that are moved by the revelation given to us in Revelation, so that we would continue to do right and grow in doing right and holiness, and to grow in holiness and purity. That on that great day we would not be ashamed. Let us shine as bright lights in this dark world in which we live, because we have hope and courage because of the great gospel that you've given to us and the blood through which you've purchased us for God. We pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.